For those of you with long memories, we'll be going, good, I know what Pastor Ed's going to do tonight. Don't you? But most of you have no idea. It's your first time here. Welcome you. You all. There's no reason why you should know what I'm going to do tonight. So very, very warm welcome if it's your first time. But for the regulars here, I started, if you remember, a message one Sunday morning called Being Fully Engaged in the Spiritual Fight. And I haven't quite got round to finishing it yet, even though I started on the 3rd of March, which seems a long way away now, doesn't it? It does sound a long way away. But what I'd like to do tonight is finish that message. You see, Jesus died so every single human being could get to know God again. Not some or the privileged few, but every single human being that wanted to could get to know God again. And the world desperately needs to hear that message that there is a Savior and his name is Jesus. And I began all those weeks ago saying that because the world desperately needs to know about Jesus, we as a church need to fully engage in the fight for human lives. Fully engaged. Again, if you have a good memory, you'll remember that I talked about that there is an enemy. In Luke chapter 10, Jesus sends out the 72 disciples, scares them to death, sends them on mission trips to villages and towns and say, go and do what I've been doing on heal people. And they go off and they see miracles, they cast out demons, it's incredible. And they come back and they're rejoicing at all that they're seeing God do through them. And Jesus says, yeah, that's amazing, but I actually saw Satan fall like lightning. And because there's an enemy, and he's going to, and then he says, I give you authority over scorpions and snakes and all kind of things. You know, I'm going to keep you safe. And I always think that's great. The first thing Jesus says to his people, I'll keep you safe. Don't worry. But there is an enemy and we need to fully engage in the enemy who would love to take as many human beings as possible with him into eternal destruction and as far from God as possible, both now and on eternity. And we need to fully engage in the fight for mankind. We're not fighting people, we're fighting the evil one. I want to reread to you the passage from Ephesians 6 that I read all those weeks ago and remind you who we're fighting. Because we're called to love everybody. There's not one person that we're supposed to hate or loathe or want bad. As Christians, we're called to love, hate the sin, yes, but love the people as God loves the people. He hates the sin, he hates the evil and the horribleness and the pain that causes, but he loves everybody. Jesus loves everybody. And Paul writes in Ephesians 6, verse 10, he says this, finally be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. And then it says, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood. It's not against people. People are not our enemy, ever. People that are to be loved and cherished and taught how amazing they are and how God loves them and God made them amazing, has a great future for them, both now and for all eternity. It's not against flesh and blood. But it's against rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Paul says, therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, when the battle comes, he says, and it will come, when the battle comes, he says, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you've done everything, after everything's hit you, after the devil's had the best go at your life, you'll still be stood there, ready to go forward. And I love that. And I've shared this in lots of services. I love the fact that every kind of step of spiritual progress we make, individuals or church, that in God we can stand and not go backwards. And when the devil's done his best, we're still here and say, right, you've gone, we're going to go forward again as an individual and as a church. We might not make much progress in the heat of the battle when it's tough for us, but once that's gone, once that's passed, we're still here, we've not gone backwards, and now we're going to take fresh ground in Jesus' name, be that in our life or as a church as a whole. And I began to unpick that. Now, I don't want to go through all the messages, but I talked about three big things we need to watch in this fight. I talked about relationships. And if you want to listen to that, then you'll have to go on the internet and download that track. Relationships are key. The devil hates relationships. And if you're not a Christian here, the devil still hates your relationships. It wants to destroy them. Be it friendships, marriages, Family relationships, he hates them all. He just wants them all to be destroyed. And I think there's some helpful teaching on there, on that particular recording, if you want to think about relationships. The second message I talked about, our health and keeping our spiritual, our emotional, our mental, and our physical health strong. Because we can keep those strong. Because we're a united, you know, it's not like you've got the physical body over here and the spiritual body over there and the mental body over here. Because they're all joined together, actually, we need to keep all of them as healthy as we can. Beginning with the spiritual, I want to suggest, with our relationship with God, for sure. But once, you know, that's strong, and then the rest strong, so that we can face the fight with the energy levels and the mental abilities that God has given us. And I unpack that over a message. And then I talked about safety. I talked about that in this spiritual fight, we need to ignore what our society is saying to us, that we need to keep safe at all costs. And I said, that's not, you know, if the early church had wanted to be safe, the early church would never have got going. If Jesus had wanted to stay safe, we never would have got saved. There is a risk, and God calls us to risk. He calls us to be bold, daring, and courageous as Christians, and go out there and take some risks. He just does. He promises to be with us. He says it'd be the best place that you'll ever be. You'll experience me and experience blessing like you've never experienced before. But it might not necessarily feel safe or be safe all the time. And so I kind of unpacked that over a session. And again, for those of you with long memories, I said I was going to do the big three and then all the rest. So what I want to do tonight is I want to do all the rest. So for those of you who can go back to your original notes, this is point four. If you have your original notes, you go, oh, yes, I saved space, or you on your tablet or whatever, and you can just go back and find four. I've titled it, we need to watch all the obvious temptations, all the other obvious temptations in life. I want to do that. And then in the second half, the last kind of 5 or 10 minutes, I want to say, church, as much as we need to fight the fight individually, we need to do it together. We need to do it together. None of us are on our own, or none of us need to be on our own. We have a family, and God places us in families, in spiritual families, where we have brothers and sisters, uncles and aunts, grandparents in the faith, who can help us live amazing lives and fight the good fight successfully in every area of our lives. But let's kind of finish off the kind of things we need to watch. So point four, we need to watch the other obvious temptations. So I've got a few. So we need to watch the draw of money. We need to watch the draw of money. We live in a very well-off country, incredibly well-off. Some of you traveled abroad. You've been to the slums of India. I know, because I've been with you. Some of you have traveled to Brazil and been in the favelas. You've seen poverty as it really exists. People struggling for food, living off $2 or $3 a day, having families. You've seen begging, and when little kids beg, and then they actually, what they've begged and somebody's given them, somebody older robs it off them. So they're not just, they have nothing, they have no chance of having anything. And some of you have been like that, some of you haven't. But as soon as you go into places like that, you realize that every one of us in this country is really relatively well off. There's no abject poverty in the United Kingdom, at least only if you want to choose to live that way. And money is a huge deal for us as Western British Christians. And it's really, really easy to put the desire to have money or own stuff above a love for Jesus and a fulfilling his mission that he's called you to live. Not that I've called you to live or the church has called, but Jesus has called you to live. A life on mission to see other people meet Jesus. That's our mission. That's every Christian's mission. It's if you love Jesus, if you're a follower of Jesus, that's your mission. That's your chief mission. It's your prime mission. Everything should be working around that. The thing that, because that's what Jesus did. He came to save mankind. And he tells us, you could do the same. That's just do what I've done. Copy what I've done. And we need to watch our love of money. Need to watch our love of money. Jesus says you can only love one thing either God or mammon or money. You can only do one or the other. And we need to constantly be aware of getting that extra pound or that extra thousand, that nice car, that nicer house, that nicer holiday, whatever it is. We need to watch that, all of us. Every single, it doesn't matter what your income level is. There's always something else, right? Always something else. There's often surveys done, isn't there? Very, 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 very rich people. And almost all of them, they just want a little bit more. Just a little bit more. And it's a constant struggle. And we need to watch that. Again, in Matthew chapter 19, there's a story of the rich young ruler who came to Jesus. And he kept all the commandments, all the laws. And Jesus says, just one thing left. Just one thing. Sell everything that you have. Give it to the poor. And follow me. I.e., make sure that your riches are below me. Now, there's nothing wrong in having wealth. I'm not saying that. But there is something very badly wrong in putting wealth above Jesus. Jesus always needs to be with wealth. Actually, when we put Jesus first, often he blesses us with wealth for us to use for his glory as well as for the good of the mankind around us. But yeah, we need to make sure. And it's a constant battle for all of us. And I put myself in that place. I always wanted to be a businessman. That was my first love, my first calling in life. And I need to watch that as much as anybody else. We need to watch and pursuing personal happiness. We need to watch pursuing personal happiness. As a pursuit, I want to be happy. And that's something that we're pursuing above Jesus. There's nothing wrong in being happy, right? Great, having a good time. I think God wants us to have a good time. But we need to pursue Jesus first. And then from that place, live in a place of happiness. Paul writes in Philippians 4 that he's learned to be content in all circumstances. And some of his circumstances were pretty bad. Shipwrecking, being flogged and all sorts of things. But he says, you see, this is the key. If you want to be truly happy, if you want to be content in your soul, in the very core of your being, follow Jesus first. And he will help your soul to be content. If you pursue anything else first, it will always let you down in here. Because let's face it, we actually really want to be happy here and here, don't we? The outside world, it's nice if that's going well, but if we're happy in here, we'll deal with the rest. And only Jesus, if we follow him first and foremost, can make in here happy and content despite the outer circumstances. And we need to watch that. Am I pursuing happiness or is Jesus my first one? Again, I think many of us, I'm just putting it out there. It's a spiritual fight, right? Be fully engaged. We need to watch being selfish. Who likes being selfish? Oh, come on. Who likes being selfish? Most of us. We need to watch that. It seems to be programmed in us, right? Programmed in us. Me first, you second. You know, if you say to little children, there's some nice food and chocolate, what do? They run and get it. If I'm really honest, if you said there's chocolate cake afterwards, I might run and get it first. And all of us have things in our life that push comes to shove, we'd shove and push to get there first. We just would. And we just need to recognize that and go, yes, that's me. I need to watch that tendency. I need to ask God for help. You see, there's nothing wrong in being tempted to do something, but there is something wrong in fulfilling the temptation. The first isn't. That's a spiritual fight, fighting the temptation. And we need to learn not to give in. And then, when it happens, when we are selfish or something else happens, we need to realize that when we come back to the cross, God's already forgiven us. God's not upset with you. He was upset with you, but that's why Jesus died. And if you love Jesus, you want to follow him, you'll fall, you'll trip. There's a song we sing, isn't it? It doesn't matter how far you fall. It doesn't matter how far you fall. God is still for you and he still loves you, still with you. When you turn back to him, he says, yeah, I know. He's not surprised. He goes, I know, that's why Jesus died. We need to get up and engage in the spiritual fight again. We need to watch comparison. Comparison is a really cunning strategy of the devil. Massive comparison. We compare our cars, our clothes, our houses. That's a British one, isn't it? Oh, he's got a bigger house than me. Perhaps I need to move and get a bigger one than him. For some, it's cars. Some, it's physique. Physique. The kind of, because obviously I'm very well toned and strong. Actually, it is a little bit of an issue. I've got two boys, right? Jonathan, who's 17, and Thomas, who's 15. And they're already vying with me to be the strongest man in their house. And I am determined for as long as I can to put that day off. Aren't I, Jonathan? Oh, yes. Yes, you can beat one hair any day, I know. But I've lost the hair battle a long time ago. But yes. Why? Because I don't want to be weaker than my sons. Now, it's a silly example, but that can get on top of you. And you can feel bad in that comparison. You know, I know one day both boys will be stronger than me. It's inevitable. But in every area of our life, there'll always be somebody who's a little bit ahead of you, or a lot ahead of you. And if you want, you can compare yourself with them and feel bad about yourself. But all you're doing is saying, what God made wasn't right, wasn't enough, wasn't worthy. God has made you amazing just the way you are. He's placed you in your situation because that's a perfect place for you to be today if you love him. So don't compare. Be content. Praise God for all that he's done for you, for everything he's given you, including all your characteristics and all your stuff you like and stuff that's not working quite as well. And don't compare yourself, because the devil will get you down. The devil will take you out, totally out, if you compare yourself. He really, really will. Go back to him and realize that God thinks you are awesome just the way you are, just in the place that you are. Whether you think you're rich or poor or healthy or whatever, don't compare yourself. You need to really, really, really watch that. We need to watch being addictive. You go, I'm not addictive. Can I say that? I think every human being has addictions in their makeup. All of us. And I realized when I was a student that I'm addicted to computer games. When I rocked up to my student digs to Ethel Hall in Newcastle, and I thought, oh, look at that computer game. It's one of those old console games, you know, with the thingy and the buttons you press and shoot things. You know, do you remember one of those? Some of you do. Jason does. Yes, just the old ones. Well, one of those things. Anyway, I put you in the same category as me, Sue, so... The middlings. And it was kind of a type of an asteroid game for those of you who remember them with the hyper button where you'd whiz about. Yeah, you remember them? Jason's nodding his head. And there's about 500 students in our halls, and there's this one big common room and the one machine. And I went and had a bit of a play. It was like 10p a play. 10p, cheap, right? 10p a play. You put your 10p in. And over the first 6 weeks, I got really quite good. In fact, I was second on the highest score list. I was that good. But I was wasting quite a lot of 10p's, if I'm really honest, which was starting to add up to pounds, which for a farmer, that was bad news, because I don't like spending pounds, right? And anyway, I thought, right, I need to beat the number one, right? So I was in there. And I did it. I was number one. I was so proud of myself. Came down the next morning, press the button to have a look at my glorious name at the top of the list. Guess what he'd done overnight? He beat me. I mean, that apps, it beat me. And I was like, So that day I had to go. I didn't manage to beat his high score. But that night I went to sleep, and guess what I dreamt of all night? The asteroid game. And I thought, yeah, that's not good. I'm quite addicted to it. So I stopped. And all of you will be addicted to something in your life. It could be exercise, it could be learning, it could be a really good thing, but it's taking over your love of Jesus. And that's the key thing. Some of you are addicted to good stuff and it's become more important than Jesus. And that's all you need to watch. It could be one of the classics. It could be alcohol, it could be smoking, it could be drugs. It could be in the classic, what you think, gambling. But something's taken over. And that become more important. It could be like FIFA 17 or whatever it is. Is it FIFA 17? I'm not looking in the front row or anything. There's a couple of very key players down here. And we just need to watch it. It's our love for that. Whatever it is, stronger than my love for Jesus. When I have 5 minutes, do I think of that or do I think of Jesus?
Yeah.
I mean, only you can tell if you're addicted, right? Well, that's just not true. Some of your friends probably can as well. And if you see one of your friends is addicted and they're obviously oblivious to it, you need to perhaps just mention it to them and say, heck, I love you enough just to say, hey, you sure that's in the right place in your life? You sure? You sure that's in the right place in your life? Now, I want to say none of these things, and there's others, that's just my quick list, there's others, but none of these things can defeat you as a Christian. The power of God inside your life is sufficient to defeat all and every sin or every temptation that you'll ever face. Paul writes in Corinthians, there is no temptation under heaven given to man that there is not a way out. There's not a solution for it. And there's always a solution for it. You need to pray, for sure. You need to get help from other people, yes. You need to be determined, stubborn, even in the face of it, yes. But there's always a way out. And at the end of the message, I'm not going to embarrass anybody by asking you to name exactly what an issue is. But if that list, if I was going through that list and you thought, ah, that thing, that's an issue. That's a fight I'm facing, a temptation I'm facing. Be it there's some addiction you know in your life, you know, yeah, it could be alcohol or it could be drugs. It could be something going, I need some help. I want to pray for you at the end. And as a church, we want to stand with you and pray with you as a family and say, we believe in you. And we believe that the power of God inside you is strong enough to break it. It could be you think, you know, I am a bit selfish and I know it. I'm not going to ask you to put your hand up and say, yeah, I'm selfish. I'm the selfish one in the building, because I don't want to do that to you, but I want to pray for you. It could be that, you know, you're pursuing happiness above all things and you've gone, you know, that's true. It is true. It just is. And again, I just want to pray for you that, because I really believe you've put Jesus first, that inner contentment that you really, really desire, he'll give you that. It could be money. You go, yeah, no, I'm struggling with money again. I'm doing stuff for money when I shouldn't be. Or whatever it is. But the end, when I finish, I am going to ask you to put your hands up because I want to pray. I want you to identify it. Not whatever it is. I'm not going to ask you what it is. But if you'd identify it, and then we can pray. If you can say, God, I need some help. And with the hand up, once you put it up, I'm going to instruct you and ask you to find a friend or two to go and talk to afterwards and say, look, put my hand up for this. A safe friend, a good friend. And if you don't, if you think, I'm not sure I have anybody like that in my life, and some of you might not, then this front row and the pastors here, we would love to pray with you, and we'd love to help you on your journey, for you to believe and understand that God has it, and God can break whatever is holding you back from experiencing him in the fullest extent. Well, fully engage a spiritual fight. They're all my things. So in conclusion, sort of, I want to suggest to us that as much as we need to engage individually in this fight, we also need to engage together. And I want us to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I'm going to pick a few things out from this. I will only be 5 or 10 minutes honest. About us doing it together. I said this earlier in the message. Not tonight, but another day, about that we're called to do it together as a church family. And if you think about it, the almost the stupidity of thinking that we can do it on our own. If we were an army, like a normal army with, you know, suits on and guns and knives and, yes, grenades and jackets and helmets and things on, that kind of army. We were that kind of army, and we were in a fight. I know where I would want to be at all times, in the middle of everybody else. Yeah. Or would you want to be the outside getting shot? No, I wouldn't want to be in the middle. Now, on my brave days, perhaps towards the outside of the group, but normally in the middle of the group, fighting as a team. And if for some reason I had to go and fight on my own, it'd be the most scariest thing I did, and I'd want to get back into the middle with the rest of my comrades as fast as possible. Church, let's do the same in our spiritual fight with the devil. God does occasionally call us to do it on our own. We might be at work on our own. There's some situations we're on our own. And we have to stand and fight, resist the temptation, do the right thing, say the right thing. Sometimes we're on our own. But let's not do it on purpose. Let's not do. God has called us to be part of a body, to be part of a family. So let's because you know if we're in the Second World War and we're going to go and take a hill, we'd do it together as a unit. If you sent one man, he'd probably get killed. So you wouldn't do it. You'd go as a unit. You'd stand shoulder to shoulder and go forward to take the objective. And it should be the same in the Christian church. I love this concept in that our church is, I don't know, 300 and whatever people. And there's 300 and whatever people supporting Michelle and I in what we do. Praying for us, at least occasionally. Believing in us, hoping that we will achieve great things for him. But you need to know there's 300 and odd people praying for you and believing for you because they're part of your family. I love that. Isn't that an awesome place to be? Now, there are some things about building great friendships and things like that. So if you need some help on that, go back to the first message I gave. But within that, there is a whole host of people who love you and believe in you. Now, Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 12, he writes these words in verse 12. He says this, "The body is a unit, though it is made up of many parts. And though all its parts are many, they form one body." Then verse 14, he says, "Now the body is not made up of one part, but many." Then it says, "If the foot should say, 'Because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body,' it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. And if the ear should say, 'Because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body,' it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body." Paul's trying to say this, it doesn't matter how you feel, you do belong to the body. You are part of it. And I've met some Christians, they go, "Well, I just don't feel like I belong." Yeah, you might feel like you don't belong, but you do. You do. Whatever God's given you, the functions and skills and gifts he's given you, make you part of the body, a unique and necessary part of the body. Satan would, if he could, want each one of us to think like we don't belong. There's some reason why we don't connect. There's some reason why we can't be part. There's some reason, be it about people, about an organizational thing. There's some reason why I can't belong to this body. You need to know that every single person in this church is broken in some way. Every single one of us has sinned and we need a savior. His name is Jesus. Nobody's perfect. Nobody. It doesn't matter how unperfect you feel, how broken you feel, whatever you've done, whatever your circumstances, you're still part of this body if you love Jesus. The only thing you need to do is love Jesus and want to follow him. That's it. It makes you part. You belong. And if anybody whispers or there's a whisper in your head saying, "I don't belong," and this is the reason why, it's a lie. It's an absolute lie because you do belong to the church. You're part of the body. That's what Paul says. You know, you might think, "Oh, I'm just a foot. Nobody needs me." Of course we need you. I'm just an ear. I'm not an eye or anything exciting. You are necessary here. All of you, every single one of you. However you feel, you belong to us. If you go to another church, you belong to that church. And in one sense, your church belongs to us and we belong to you because we're all of one big, massive family across the entire world, which I love about being a Christian. We can pop off into Brazil or fly off to Sydney or go to America somewhere and there's somebody there who's part of the family who says, "Welcome, come in. We'd love to look after you and take care of you and take you out for lunch." And the church family is amazing when it's functioning properly. And you belong to that as much as anybody else in the whole church. In verse 21, Paul goes on to say that the eye cannot say to the hand, "I don't need you." And the head cannot say to the feet, "I don't need you." On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be the weaker are indispensable. Indispensable. We can't say to anybody, "I don't need you." That very person that you think you don't need, that very Christian that you think you don't need, the Bible says is indispensable in your life. I.e., you will miss their contribution to you and all that you do, everybody. Now, I want to speak to some of the guys in the house because we're really bad at this. Can I have all the guys' attention? We're taught in our British culture that we can cope all by ourselves. Can I plainly say that's not a biblical way of acting? We need each other. And guys, we need other guys in our lives. We need some girls in our life for sure. But we need guys in our life. We need to ask for help. We need to ask for help. The girls in general are quite good at it. All right, some girls better than others, maybe. But the blokes are really quite bad. We're shocking, actually. We manage until we're dying, and then we might possibly ask for help. I always know that you're in a pretty bad state if you've come to talk to me. It's like, wow, you must be really, really bad to get to me. Why do we do that? Why do we say, I don't need anybody? The Bible says even the person we think's weakest is indispensable to our life. Indispensable to being healthy and fully engaging in the spiritual fight. What to go and see a world say for Jesus? Indispensable. You're indispensable. And on the flip side of that, I don't know how you feel, but you are indispensable. Each one of you. However you feel about yourself, you're indispensable to me. I need you. I need you here. I need you fully engaged in church life. I need you. Everybody else in this room, everybody who counts Valley Home, needs you. If we're to succeed in all that God's called and asked us to do, we need you to be fully engaged. Not half-hearted, but fully engaged in the body of Christ because you're indispensable. These aren't my words. These are Paul's words. You're indispensable. We need your help. There are over 1 million people just in our area of Preston. There's another almost 1 million in the northeast. There's, I don't know, 500,000 near Lancaster. I don't know how many in Blackpool, probably another 300,000 or 400,000. And those people all need Jesus. You're indispensable in our task that God has given us. And as we do our part, God will cause other churches to do their part. We're not on our own in this, of this church, obviously. But we're indispensable. Do you get the importance of being fully engaged every single feel of Jesus? Being fully engaged in the battle that God has called us, the fight for mankind. I love Paul. He says in verse 27, towards the end of this particular passage, he says in verse 27, after all he said, he just says this: now you are the body of Christ. It's like, I'm not going to mess about anymore. You just are. And then he goes on to say that God appoints people where he wants to appoint them. He says, some are apostles, some prophets, the teachers, then workers of miracles, those with gifts of healing, those able to help others. That's pretty much everybody, in case you're wondering. Those with gifts of administration, those who speak in different kinds of languages. And he says, are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, do all work miracles, do all have gifts of healing, do all speak in tongues, do all interpret? The answer is no, they don't. We all have different gifts. But he says, eagerly desire the greater gifts. We need to make sure that we are operating in this fight in what God's called us to do. And we need to celebrate everybody else operating in their gifts in what they're called to do. There should be no jealousy in church. No jealousy in church. Each one of us is indispensable in this mission. We're indispensable doing that which God has gifted and called us to do. And whatever that role is, we need to take hold of it with all our effort and all our diligence, with all that God has given us, with all his spirit, with all his power within us, with every ounce of energy, and pursue it because we're indispensable for him and for each other to fulfill the mission that God has given. Church, we need to engage together to go and do what God has called us to do. There is nothing more attractive to the world that's looking on to a church that's doing it together. And there's that sense of community and love and care and all those things that the world desperately desires to see and needs in their life. There's nothing more attractive than a church that says, we are doing this together and we're going to fight for you. We're going to fight for you.